Take a moment and just look around at who's here. Just take a moment. Look around. See who all's here. Why did you come? Calling all sinners. Are we here in answer to that call? Or are we here because it is indeed our habit to gather together in the evening on the Lord's Day with the people of God? And I hope your answer is yes. I come as one who is a sinner and one whose delight it is to gather with the people of God to worship Him on this day. And so, thinking about that, I want to direct our attention, and so I'm going to direct our attention to that second chapter of Mark. As we continue to consider some of the God's thoughts are not our thoughts and God's ways are not our ways in this evening series of messages. So it's in Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17 that we will specifically give our attention as we listen to God speaking to us. He, that's Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, help us again as we turn our thoughts toward a rather familiar passage. And help us as we hear you speak to us through these words to grow in your grace, to go forth in Christ's compassion, always ready to share the gospel with those who are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, we find ourselves traveling with Jesus along the Sea of Galilee with a crowd following him. After all, wouldn't you join such a crowd of people following a man, Jesus, after what he had been doing? They had just witnessed Jesus saying to a paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then in effect, he says, "In order for you to appreciate the fact that I am able to forgive sins," he says, "your sins are forgiven," to the paralytic who was lowered through a hole in the roof. "Rise, take up your bed and walk." If you were in that crowded house, would you be prone to follow this Jesus? And notice that his teaching is taking place more in homes and along the seaside rather than in the synagogues, which was his custom. We understand why this transition is taking place, don't we? from almost the very beginning of his public ministry there in those synagogues, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, would look for reasons to trap Jesus so that they might eliminate him. This is what the Orthodox religious leaders of the day were about, trying to silence this Jesus. So we find him once again walking along the seashore. I like Jesus when he walks along the seashore. Don't you? Those of us who love the shore. And what we find Jesus often doing as he walks along the shore is extending the call. Extending the call. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." You might remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22, and earlier in Mark's gospel, verses 16 through 20 in chapter 1, that we have the occasion of Jesus walking along the shore and extending the call. And if you have a Bible, you may see at the beginning of those verses, the first disciples are called. And you remember that it was Andrew and Simon. It was the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who were there at their boats. They were fishermen and they were tending to their nets. And Jesus comes by and he says, "Follow me." And they drop what they're doing and they follow. And I suppose that the only people who were concerned that these four fishermen left their vocation would maybe be, well, their fathers, if they were working for their dad. It may have been the people in the marketplace who looked forward to their catch of the day so that they had fresh fish to eat. But other than that, leaving behind a business of fishing, that's all right. And so they do it. But this is Levi, also known as Matthew. This is a learned Jew. Learned because he's the author of the book of Matthew. And Matthew takes us deep into the Old Testament to show us how Jesus is that promised Messiah. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, isn't sitting there as a scribe or a student of the word. No, he's sitting there in a tax booth. He was a tax collector. Around April 15th, we're not too happy about tax collectors. The IRS is not high on the hit parade in our own thinking. But I don't think any of us really would hate or confess to hating anybody connected with the IRS. But a tax collector in this time, who was a Jew, was greatly despised. I mean, he ranked with the rank of sinners, especially in the eyes of any Jew worth his or her salt, and especially in the eyes of the Orthodox religious leaders of the day. Why? Well, because you know that the tax collectors in those days were told by the governor, "I need this amount of money from," well, in this case, the merchants. Because here in Capernaum, you would expect to find a tax booth because the north and south trade route went right through here, and the land route west would go right through here, and the sea route east would go right through here. And here the tariffs would be collected, and the governor said, I want X from these merchants. And I suspect if that were put up and everybody knew the tax that was being charged is this amount by the governor, pay it and everything's fine. That's not what happened. Nobody knew how much the governor wanted. So what was the tax collector allowed to do? Let's see, how much profit do I want after I collect my wages? Isn't that what's happening? The governor wants $100 for every barrel of fish that goes through, and he says it's okay for me to make $20 an hour, and so I'm going to charge $140. I need my profit. Or, you look like you're really well off. It's $160 for you. Do you understand? This is the kind of person this Levi is. Not the kind of person many of us would saddle up to and say, Levi, you're a great guy. Jesus Matthew, Levi, follow me. Might be like going to the CEO of Mobil Exxon and saying, follow me. Don't we tend to think of CEOs of those companies kind of like we do Levi? Should they make that much money? That's for another day's discussion. Follow me, he says. Now think for a moment. Andrew, Peter, James, John, follow me. Oh, sure, Jesus. We've seen what you've done. We've seen what you're about. We'll get in line and follow you. We think, well, you know what they thought. He's going to establish an earthly kingdom, and one of us will be on the right and one of us will be on the left. But if it doesn't work out for Andrew and Peter and James and John, they can fall back on being fishermen again. Levi, follow me. Do you think after Levi gets up and walks away from being a tax collector, in the back of his mind he's saying, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll go back to collecting taxes. Count the cost. You're going to follow Jesus. Some of you here may have given up on a dream that you had because Jesus claimed you for himself. And you began to realize that that dream you had was not going to bring greater glory to God if you lived it out. So with Levi, you got up and you followed, and that bridge was burned in your life. And you don't regret it. The call. Next, we look at the complaint. We look at the complaint. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Think about it. You're Levi. You've just been called to follow Jesus. And you want to tell people about it. Who are your friends? It's true. Birds of a feather flock together. So here's a tax collector, and who is he going to invite to eat with him? Other tax collectors and others who were seen as sinners, just as he himself is seen, because those are the ones with whom he has fellowship. Those are the ones who are his buds. Those are the ones he gets along with. But something happens. He's been called by Jesus to follow him. And what does he do? He says, all right, Jesus, I'll follow you. Come on into my house and have something to eat. And by the way, here come my friends. Some of us can remember what it was like in our lives when we came to grips with Jesus saying, follow me. And we began to talk to others about this Jesus who called us to follow him. Some of us maybe need a rekindling. A rekindling of what it is to follow Jesus and to ask our friends to come sit down at meal with us and hear about and hear from this Jesus. But here they are. Orthodox religious leaders of the day. Not enough courage to walk up to Jesus and say, why are you sitting with these kinds of people and eating with them? No, it's to the disciples. But Jesus hears. You got better hearing than I do. He hears. He hears their complaint. But I have to believe that Jesus is in no way surprised. Because we have to remind ourselves, don't we, a little bit more about who these Orthodox religious leaders of the day were. And I'm thinking of what we find in Luke, in the 18th chapter, and especially there in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. He even thanked God that he wasn't like those unrighteous people, but he was righteous. You see, this is the kind of people who are trying to find fault with Jesus. Have you ever found yourself praying as this person's praying? I trust not. How many of us, however, are guilty of comparing ourselves with other people only to increase the size of our heads? As pride sets in. Perhaps really what we have here in these Orthodox religious leaders are the kinds of people that Isaiah speaks about in that 65th chapter in the 5th verse. Keep to yourself. Don't come near me. I am too holy for you. Have you ever found yourself wondering why such and such a person or types of people are being welcomed into church services? remember hearing the story of a congregation of God's people who were seeking to reach the children in the neighborhood by befriending them and inviting them to worship. And as the story goes, one day one of the young boys in that community came to worship. And the young boy came dressed as a boy would be dressed by parents who have no clue of what it's like to go to church. What kinds of clothing people in church generally wear. And so here comes this boy in what we grew up calling his play clothes. Soiled and unkept and, you know, comfortable. Sad to say, there was a lady who leaned over and said to the person next to her, "What's that boy doing here dressed like that?" I praise God that we're a congregation who welcomes people. Even someone who comes off the street and hasn't had a bath for who knows how long. And it's proven by the aroma that precedes the person. Have you ever caught yourself wondering, how it's appropriate to welcome such a person? Are we a congregation at the end of the day who truly does welcome the broken, the really broken? Are we the kind of congregation that really looks forward to having tax collectors come into our midst? Compassion. Isn't that really the heart of this passage? The call, the complaint, compassion. How unlike our ways are God's ways. Do you agree with me that Jesus puts those who are complaining in a real predicament? There's not a person alive, I don't think, who would say to a person who is sick, "Don't see a doctor." There's not a person alive who would say, "It's not the call of a doctor to take care of sick people." That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick. And this scribe of the Pharisees has to be saying, "That's right." But then Jesus goes on and says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners." And we should all be able to stop and say, "Praise the Lord, He came to call sinners, because if He didn't, where would I be tonight?" I wouldn't know myself to be a sinner. And therefore I wouldn't be here to worship the God who called me to follow. And here were the scribes of the Pharisees, who believed that God would only accept them if they were righteous enough. And how many of us fall prey to thinking that if we slip from righteousness, somehow God will let us go. And He only holds on to us if we maintain a certain level and commitment to righteousness. So that in some sense we're really saying, I'm justified by faith alone through Christ alone, but I'm sanctified by my works and my faith. And it's only as my works are good enough that I ultimately will be more and more sanctified. But Jesus would have us look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And just hear again. Romans chapter 5. The heart of this compassionate caller of Levi. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you see how he puts that word saved in there, in where we would put the word sanctified? Do you see how He day by day by day works on us and our salvation? That's why He would say we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's at work within us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It's He who works out our sanctification as we trust in Him and recognize in Him. There rests our right standing with God. And it's in that right standing with God that we have in Jesus Christ that His righteousness begins to surface in our lives so that we don't run around patting ourselves on the back saying, what a good boy am I? God loves me because I'm good. No, we go around glorifying God and praising Him for the great salvation that He perpetually works out in us. So that when we find ourselves tempted to sin, what does He do? He provides that way of escape. And shame on us if we don't appropriate that way of escape. And shame on us when we try to build up all kinds of ways that we're going to deal with temptation apart from in Christ. And the way of escape that He gives us. Because only too often when we're beset with temptation, we begin to apply our means of escape. Why? Because our means of escape doesn't cost me anything. I get what I want. When I'm willing to have Jesus Christ work with me in my sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And what is our hope? It's the fact that Jesus is coming, and what will happen? We will be forever in eternity with Him and no longer have to face sin. But until then, we live in light of eternity. We know how then to suffer for the greater glory of God. You notice that Jesus, as He passes through life on the road of life, calls those who would be His to Himself. And what is it that Jesus says to us at the end of Matthew? This is the Clark Copeland translation according to the 1992 International Conference, the last time we met at Carleton College. As we are going, make disciples of the nations. As you are going, call people to Christ. Calling all sinners. Just as God has called us to Himself, so He would have us, as we're going, to make disciples of the nations. I trust you've seen these. They kind of droop over out there on the rack above the guest book. Let me encourage you to pick up two or three copies. Why should I become a Christian? How can I become a Christian? Why true Christians worship? This is what was distributed in the community. And then, why Christians have problems with the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. And a new one that's being published, why Christians have problems with Mormons. We're called to go forth with the compassion of Jesus, prepared to share the gospel with those in need. Our world needs the compassion of Jesus Christ. And we, who are often labeled conservative Christians, in this 21st century, must be reminded over and over and over again that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the sinners, those who have not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that as we've looked at the call, the complaint, and the compassion, that we are indeed challenged to go forth with the compassion of Jesus, that we might share the gospel with those who are in need as God gives us opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for so great a salvation that we enjoy because of Jesus and the shed blood, the propitiation for our sin that we saw this morning. Help us, our Father, to be a people with that kind of compassion that sinners are attracted to, because they don't feel condemned. They don't feel ostracized. But they're drawn to the love of God in Christ, that they might repent of their sin and believe in Him. Use us, our Father, to be sensitive to those about us who are in need. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.